If only I could have a sign from Jesus, then everything would be all right. If only I could see some of the miracles, then I would believe. If only Jesus would give me some real sign that he's really real and that he is God, then I would believe. Have you said something like that in the past? Is that something like what you might be thinking even right now? Have people said things like that to you when you've tried to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and his great salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven. He is the Christ of God. He has been for all eternity past and he will be for all eternity to come. He has poured out his all for his people. He has defeated evil. He's defeated death. He's defeated Satan. We stand before him as sinners in need of a Savior, not as judges deciding upon whether he is real or not. Jesus doesn't have to parade before us like a contestant in a talent show, like X Factor or Britain's Got Talent, strutting his stuff to try and prove that he is the real thing. Yet that's essentially what the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted from him in Matthew 16. And I would suggest to you that today there are many, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who want Jesus to prove himself to them, despite all that he's already done for a sinful humanity. From many, the cry goes up, prove yourself. Over these past few weeks, we have heard about the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 men, plus the women and the children. And we've heard of the feeding of the 4,000 men, plus the women and the children. We've noted that the 5,000 were likely from among the Jewish people, and that the 4,000 were likely from among the Gentile peoples around the area. We noticed last week that the great blessing that Jesus has come to bring overflows from the house of Israel and reaches people from all the different nations. Jesus said to the Canaanite woman of chapter 15, verses 21 to 28, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she replied, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And the crumbs fall in mighty abundance as the Lord Jesus brings healing to the Gentile lame and blind and crippled and mute, and as he feeds them with great abundance in this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. As we move into chapter 16, these events are still very much in the minds of the disciples and still very much in Matthew's mind as he records his gospel. Chapter 15, verse 39 concluded the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 by saying, "And after sending away the crowds, he got into a boat and went to the region of Magadan." Now, hopefully you've noticed that the geographical markers in the Gospels are important. They're telling us things, because Magadan was on the western shore of Galilee. So it's reminding us that he was on the eastern shore and he's sailing across to the western shore. He's sailed to the other side of the lake, back to the area that's predominantly Jewish territory. Because it's there in Jewish territory that he encounters the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now this morning, as we look at this passage and this encounter with the religious establishment and its aftermath, there are four key dangers that we can either see in the encounter or which Jesus directly tells us about. And I'd like us to spend our time this morning just unpacking and thinking about these four main dangers. The first one is the danger of pretense. The danger of pretense. Verse 1. "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven." Now, if your memory is reasonably sharp, then you'll know we've had an encounter like this before in Matthew's Gospel, back in chapter 12. That time it was the scribes and the Pharisees who were asking Jesus for a sign. And in a sense, they were a more natural pairing because the scribes and the Pharisees were allies. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are mentioned this time in Matthew 16, they were enemies. And in this passage, we see these two enemies, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, coming together in an unholy alliance to test Jesus. They were not at all natural allies. They hated each other. The Sadducees were what you might call the ruling elites. If they had lived today, then no doubt they would have been educated at Eton or Harrow or Gordonstone. They would have graduated from Oxford or Cambridge, or if they couldn't get in there, St. Andrews. They represented the 1%, the top strata of society. And J.C. Ryle characterizes them as being skeptics, free thinkers, rationalists. They denied the resurrection. For them, there was no resurrection. They denied the existence of angels and the supernatural. They were the political players of their day. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were austere, very strict and very legalistic. They were committed to keeping all of the rules down to the minutest detail. And whilst the Sadducees were skeptical of the Word of God and only prepared to accept the law as being truly authoritative Old Testament scripture, the Pharisees, they accepted the whole of the Old Testament, but not only that, they invented a whole range of other laws and rules to add on to what there already was. So the Sadducees were guilty of reductionism, taking away from Scripture and reducing all of the miraculous and the eternal. Whereas the Pharisees were guilty of adding to Scripture and making a great burden for the people to carry about with them. So hopefully you can see from that brief explanation that they were coming from the opposite ends of the spectrum. But they came together to test Jesus. They came together to have a go at Jesus. They came together to make a pretense of being interested. So why were they asking Jesus for a sign? Were they truly seeking truth from Jesus? I don't think they were. Notice verse 1. They came to test him. They came to test him. They came to make a pretense of finding something. No doubt they had heard of the man with the withered hand being healed. They had heard of the child being raised from the dead. They had heard of all of this, but it didn't fit with their own idea of how things should be done. It didn't fit with their own religious ideas. So they came asking for a sign from heaven, asking for a sign from God. Now, if they had humbly come to Jesus seeking the truth, if they had come with a spirit of discovery in their hearts, I'm sure that the Lord Jesus would have helped them and revealed the truth to them. But they came with a spirit of pretense in their hearts. They weren't real. They came to condemn him. They came to find evidence to reject him. They came even to convict him. They were conducting a pretense. You know, sometimes when we're speaking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we get glimpses of that pretense. Perhaps when we are speaking to a person and discussing the facts that we are all sinners, that we all need to repent, that we need to be saved, and only Jesus can save us, and you feel as though you're getting somewhere with the real issues in the gospel, all of a sudden the person will turn and say, what about the contradictions in the Bible? Or where did Cain get his wife? Or what about all the other religions? Now, these are fine questions in their own right, and they all have answers, and I'm not decrying the asking of those questions for a minute, but I've noticed over the years that the questions tend to come up just when you're getting to the heart of the matter. Just when you're getting to sin and repentance and salvation, just when we're getting down to the level of the individual, then these pretended questions, these old chestnuts get fired off to deflect from the real questions that a man or a woman needs to be asking. Pretense is dangerous. Look at how Matthew summarizes it in the last four words of verse 4. It says there, "So he," that is Jesus, "so he left them and departed." Pretense is dangerous. The danger is that Jesus stops dealing with us, stops addressing himself to us, leaves us to our pretense. Are any of us in the pretending game? Happy to talk about spiritual things until it really impacts us. It's a dangerous way to be. The second danger we see is the danger of denying the obvious. The Pharisees and the Sadducees ask for a sign from heaven, and in verse 2, Jesus tells them that they know how to interpret the weather from the conditions of the sky. What he says reminds me of something that we used to say years ago, and I haven't heard it said for a while, so like a lot of the sayings we used to say years ago, maybe this one doesn't get said quite as much, but people used to say quite regularly, "Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning." Whenever you would see a red sky, that's what folks would say. I guess it comes from this saying of Jesus. But his point is that we know how to interpret the signs of the weather. In a Scottish summer, for example, we rarely get up in the morning and before opening the curtains, whack on the shorts and t-shirt ready to go. We never do that here in Scotland, do we? We always look out the window first. We always have a wee look at the sky. Are there black clouds up there? Are the trees moving? You know, we know how to read the signs. Jesus says, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Now, when Jesus refers to the signs of the times, he's not referring to the final end of the world stuff that we often mean when we refer to that phrase. Rather, he means that they cannot interpret the spiritual realities around them. They cannot interpret the spiritual aspects of what's actually happening around their heads and hearts. They can't see it. Jesus is warning them of the danger of denying the obvious. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were steeped in the traditions of the Jews. They had read from the scriptures that the Messiah was coming. The Sadducees had the law and the Pharisees had the whole Old Testament canon. And they had ample information to know that the Messiah was coming and what he would do when he came. And yet when they saw him, they denied the obvious. Jesus' society didn't have televisions or telephones or emails or texts or anything like that to transmit news on a mass basis of what was happening. But they had people, and people, just like now, talked and shared exciting information and gossiped and passed stuff on. And Israel was full of talk about Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had seen it with their own eyes. They had heard it with their own ears, the sorts of things that Jesus did. The man with leprosy who was cured back in chapter 8. The healing of the centurion's servant back in chapter 8. Peter's mother-in-law and many more. The calming of the storm at a word from Jesus. The healing of demon-possessed men. The healing of a paralytic. The healing of the blind and the mute before the very eyes of the Pharisees. The feeding of 5,000 plus and 4,000 plus, they had heard about all of this. They had seen what Jesus had did. They had heard what he taught. It was absolutely and undeniably obvious that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. The fact that Jesus was the Messiah had been the subject of sign after sign after sign after sign, but they had denied the obvious. And as we look at the wonder of the created cosmos, is it not obvious that Jesus Christ is Lord? As we look at the complexity of the human body, is it not obvious that Christ is King? As we witness the spread of Christianity across the globe and the unparalleled impact that it has had for good on human society, is it not clear that Christ is God? As we look at the depravity and the wickedness of the human heart, is it not clear that we need a Savior? As we read the Word of God, is it not obvious that Jesus Christ is Lord? And yet people today still deny the obvious, still turn away from the Christ who would save. Maybe you've seen that as you've spent time sharing the gospel with people in your lives. And certainly we see it on a societal scale. If you're here this morning and you are interested in the things of God and yet denying the obvious that Christ is God, that's a dangerous place for you to be. Remember those final words of Jesus in verse 4. So he left them and departed. Stop denying the obvious. Third danger to notice is the danger of ignoring the resurrection. Jesus had pointed them to the fact that they were well able to read the sky and make some observations about the likely weather that would result from what they saw, but that they could not discern the signs of the times. They couldn't discern that Jesus was the Messiah. They couldn't discern that the Messiah would be a suffering Savior. They couldn't discern the fact that they were wolves. They themselves were wolves harassing the sheep when they should have been shepherding the sheep. And then Jesus says to them in verse 4, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. They are wicked because they are God-rejecting and self-exalting. They are adulterous because they have been unfaithful to God by running after man-made ideas. And Jesus says, you're getting no signs but the sign of Jonah. As I said earlier, Jesus has said this before back in chapter 12. 1 minute the Pharisees were accusing him of casting out demons by the power of the devil. And then they came to him and said, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. On that occasion, Jesus said, none will be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So Jesus is repeating the theme that the only sign they need and the only one they're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And these Pharisees and Sadducees came looking for some miraculous sign from heaven. The healing they've seen is not enough. The casting out of the demons isn't enough. Even raising the dead doesn't seem to be enough. It's likely that they may have been looking for him to perform some kind of sensational miracle in the sky, which they claim would then convince them. But in a sense, they've already had even that. The Magi followed a heavenly sign at the birth of Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus was baptized, the voice came from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And so they are grasping for something sensational, but all the time they are missing the sign of Jonah. Most of you, I'm sure, will remember the story of Jonah, this prophet called by God to go to Nineveh and preach judgment to the people of Nineveh, a chief city of the Assyrian Empire. But he didn't want to go because he hated the Assyrians and he didn't want God to forgive them. He was worried that they would repent and believe and so be saved, and he didn't want to go, so he ran away in the opposite direction. You know the story. God brought a great storm. The sailors discerned that it was because of Jonah that the storm was impacting them. He was thrown overboard. He was left for dead, but was swallowed up by a great fish. He was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish and then was given back his life. And this time he went and preached to the Ninevites, and yes, they did repent. The sign of Jonah was that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, the crucified Christ. Jesus is saying that he will be in the grave and he will rise again. That's the sign of Jonah. That's the greatest confirmation sign possible. It's another chance for these disbelieving Pharisees and Sadducees to believe. Not just at the moment in time that Jesus spoke these words, but it was also another chance for them to believe when they heard the report, the tomb is empty. His disciples say that he has risen. That should have triggered in their minds that conversation and the sign of Jonah. But these guys were running the danger of ignoring the resurrection, both in their perplexity at the sign of Jonah and when the event itself took place. For what we know of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that by and large, they didn't turn and repent on that resurrection morning. But they ignored it, and they sought to cover it up. There is a danger in ignoring the resurrection. There are those who think that they can discard certain doctrines and still have Christianity. The virgin birth, oh, we don't really think we want that. Let's knock that out. The sovereignty of God, oh, we can't have God is sovereign over human affairs. Let's make man sovereign. We can knock that out. The resurrection, well, dead men don't rise. Let's knock that one out as well. And they reason that they can kick out doctrines of the faith and still have Christianity. And over, we've seen so-called religious leaders who do just that, ditch key doctrines and think they haven't lost anything. The trouble is, when you ditch the resurrection, you lose Jesus. If we lose the resurrection, we lose our Saviour and we become mourners at a graveside rather than triumphant children of the risen Lord. If we give up the resurrection, we are to be pitied more than all men and our faith is worthless. Yet all over Christendom, there are men and women seeking after the sensational and ignoring the most sensational thing that ever happened, the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The resurrection brings transformation. Because he lives, we live. Because he is risen, we will rise. It's because of the resurrection that men and women have a hope of being saved. Or that we might see his resurrection power manifest here in the city of Glasgow as men and women who are dead in sins find new life in Christ. As the dead in transgressions are brought to new life in Christ. There is a real danger in ignoring the resurrection, and that is that we lose Christ and the power of the risen Christ. Verse 4 again. So he left them and departed. How sad these words of Jesus, these words of, sorry, of Matthew, that I've repeated a few times. Very sad. Picture these pretending, denying, ignoring people. And Jesus left them and departed. They're in greatest peril. They're in greatest need. They're facing lost eternity. Yet they will not turn to Jesus in repentance for forgiveness and salvation. Instead, they keep on pretending. Instead, they keep on denying. Instead, they keep on ignoring all the way to hell itself. It's time to examine ourselves. Are any of us, are there any here who are pretending, who are denying, who are ignoring? Has Jesus left and you haven't noticed? We need to root out all pretense from our lives and from our church. We need to stop denying the obvious and start addressing the obvious. And we need to stop ignoring the Christ of God who has resurrection power at his fingertips. The danger of pretense. The danger of denying the obvious. The danger of ignoring the resurrection. And finally, the danger of the silent killer. As Jesus and his disciples began to cross the lake, Jesus said to them in verse 6, "Watch And beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 6. Now, in this passage, the disciples really show themselves as being a little bit less than sharp, shall we say. For they'd forgotten to take bread with them. And when Jesus mentioned the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they said to themselves, is it because we didn't bring any bread? I can just imagine them in the boat, bickering and blaming each other. You were supposed to bring the bread. Why did you not bring the bread? They'd got the wrong end of the stick. Verse 8, Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? It's incredulous, isn't it? They have seen Jesus do 2 utterly amazing, miraculous food production episodes. They'd seen him feed the multitudes with virtually nothing. How could their failure to have packed the mother's pride ever have any amount to a problem for Jesus? It's no problem whatsoever. Verse 11, how is it you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then the penny drops. They realized that he was not talking about leaven used in bread, but he was talking against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus was telling them to beware the cynicism of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that caused them to reject him. He's warning them against the fault-finding and the spirit of contention that these guys had down to a fine art. He's alerting them to the danger of hypocrisy, pretending, and yet just being rotten inside. He's calling them to beware of legalism, which sets out to merit or deserve salvation by your own righteousness, which is really only filthy rags. He's warning them against self-conscious religiosity, which is a poison to the people of God. And it's like yeast, it's like leaven. Slip a little in, and at first no one notices. But let it grow and grow and grow, and it will take over the whole thing and poison everything. I suppose a modern day example might be cancer. At first a few cells change and become cancerous, but no one notices anything. And then it grows and grows and grows until it compromises the very existence of the person, and radical treatment is required to save the person. If we allow ourselves to be infected by any of this stuff, then it's a sure killer. Cynicism, fault-finding, hypocrisy, legalism, self-conscious religiosity. We need to root it out radically wherever we find it. We need to cut it out, or else what we will do is, in effect, cut Christ out. The danger of the silent killer. And if you're sharp about this, you'll notice that this danger that Jesus speaks of here is directed towards the disciples of Jesus, not the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was said to these men who had given up everything for Jesus, even they had to guard against the silent killer. How much more do we need to guard against it? Pretense is worthless. Denying what's obvious, a waste of time. Ignoring the great truths of the faith is foolishness. What every one of us needs is a vibrant, active, radical existence with Jesus. We need our Christian lives to be real, to be powerful. You see, our God is the God who has authority over everything in the universe. He's the God who has power over every person in this universe. So let's make sure that we are really doing business with him. That we're honest before him. That may be beyond. That we are straight with him. That we are giving him free rein in our lives and in our fellowship. The danger of pretense, the danger of denying the obvious, the danger of ignoring the resurrection, the danger of this silent killer of cynicism and hypocrisy and fault finding. Let's root it out wherever we find it. The most dangerous person in this church today is the one that thinks that he or she could never fall prey to false teaching or unchristian behaviour or ungodly habits or sceptical doubts. That's why Christ warns us all to sharpen our sights by remembering him and improve our spiritual senses by paying attention to the end results of all that we see and all that we hear. God grant us grace to know ourselves, to be real before him, and to discern the signs of the times. Let's pray. Father God, take your word and plant it deep within our hearts and minds. Move by the power of your Holy Spirit and shine like a searchlight on the realities of our lives. Show us where we need to repent. Show us where we need to confess. Show us where we need to change. We love you, Lord, and we want to serve you and rejoice in you. We want to be used of you. Help us to respond to your precious word, knowing that you are always faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.